Well, hello everyone. It has been a few years since I have been with you guys, so it's really nice to be back. First time I've seen the building looking this incredible, so good work everyone. So for those of you that don't know me, my name is Michael. Along with my wife Becky, I lead Manchester House of Prayer. We actually, as the House of Prayer, had the privilege of using this space back when it was facing that way. I think it was like 2012 we started, and 2015 we moved on from here. So I have just a heart full of love for this church and for you guys, and I'm just so pleased with how this has all come out. It's incredible. I can't stop looking at it all. So also, just to let you know a little bit about what the House of Prayer is, in case you're not familiar, we're an interdenominational prayer ministry. We're committed to establishing corporate night and day prayer and worship in the city. This year is promising to be quite an exciting year for us. We are in the process of having a building built for us, which is pretty cool. More about that will get announced as we go. I'm getting a little bit of feedback. Is everyone else hearing that? Okay. So it's been a couple of years since I've last been here. I think the last time I came, I spoke about John 11, and it was on the sovereignty of God is what I spoke about. But this time, I wasn't given a topic to preach on, which was unusual. So I have scrambled to find a topic to talk to you about, and I've landed on the topic of prayer, because I do prayer, and so that was an easy one for me to go for. But I'm super aware that you guys are already experts in prayer. Like, you don't need me to stand up here and tell you anything about prayer, but I'm gonna. Mostly because I've been really challenged over the last couple of months. I was out at the One Thing conference in Kansas City, which is the last one that they're doing, at least for the foreseeable future. And I was really struck by a few of the things that they said. They've been doing night and day, unceasing, prayer with worship for 20 years in Kansas City. And it's incredible. And yet, the leaders of that movement stood and said, you know, we're off. We're not on the right track. Something isn't right. Along the 20 years of pursuing a vision, they'd lost the heart connect with why they were doing it in the first place. And I was really humbled by the fact that these leaders would stand there and actually be that vulnerable with 20,000 people to say, we've been off and we need to get back on track. And that's the reason that they're stopping doing conferences. I think it's incredible. And I was really challenged by that, because I've been doing House of Prayer since 2010. I've been kind of speaking on prayer since then. Before that, I worked for a church and I ran the prayer meetings. So prayer's been something that I've done for a considerable amount of time, and I've talked a lot about it. I've got reams and reams of messages that I've talked on the topic of prayer. But how easy is it for us to know the language, to know the message, but not actually be living it? Even for me to stand here and talk to you about prayer, like, I can look at all the deficiencies in my own prayer life. And so I guess I'm coming to you this morning not as some sort of expert telling you how to do something, but just to kind of encourage you in the journey of, actually, it's really good to go back to the basics sometimes and remember why we do the things that we do. Because it's so easy to just get caught up in the, you know, it's so easy to get caught up in the pursuing a vision. You know, we're pursuing something, we're going after something, we're building something, and that is incredible and that is great, and the Lord calls us to do that. But before he calls us to do that, he calls us to know him and be known by him, which is the point of what prayer is all about. And so I'm going to talk pretty basic stuff. I honestly think most of you will have heard most, if not all of it. But I'm okay with that if you are, because I think it's really good to remind ourselves of some of this stuff sometimes. So if you take nothing else away from this, take away the fact that the Lord wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. And that is the whole reason why prayer is so central to everything that we do as believers. Because prayer is that moment where we actually interact with him. We can read the word from a distance and it be, you know, we learn something in our heads. But it only becomes real to us when we take it to him in prayer, when it becomes conversation. So anyway, so I want to get onto that. But I wanted to give you a little bit more, a little bit of background. So I said I used to lead the prayer meetings at the church that I used to work for. I did, and I hated it. I found our prayer meetings were really bad, and I organized them. It was literally my job. They were dry, and they were boring, and it was hard work, and nobody came. That's the real test of whether a church is going after the Lord or not, whether people go to a prayer meeting. No one came to my prayer meeting. That sounds like, never mind, I won't go there. But I'm just saying, no one came to my prayer meetings. But the thing that I really loved about my prayer meeting was we would worship together at the start. And, like, it was, you know, the Lord did stuff as we worshipped him. It was beautiful. And then we'd put down our instruments and we'd stand in a circle and we'd wait till one person had prayed. And then we'd start to pray, then someone else would pray. And we'd... And it just felt really awkward and uncomfortable. But I love to worship. I'm a worship leader. I love to do that. And the thing that I love about worship leading is that we are speaking to God about God. Like, that's the primary purpose of worship, is to respond to something that we've seen of who he is. And, you know, obviously, there's an element of worship which is for us. Colossians 3:16. Tells us that we are to teach and admonish one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So there is an element of what we do in our corporate worship, which is for us to stir one another up, for us to learn something about who the Lord is. But primarily, our worship is to him, about him, and for him. But what I began to find is that as we worship him, that's us, we draw near to him in worship. And as we draw near to him, he says that he's going to draw near to us. And he does, because he's faithful and he keeps his promises. So we draw near to him in worship. He draws near to us. And he begins to share his heart with us. He begins to tell us the things that are moving him. He begins to tell us about what his plans are, his purposes. He just begins to share his heart with us. And that is the point where intercession should start. Because all we're doing when we're doing intercession is we're speaking back to God the things that are on his heart that he wants to do. It's faith-filled words of agreement with the heart of God. So, for intercession in its truest form to make any sense, we have to know what is on the Lord's heart. We have to know something of what's moving on his heart for us to be able to agree with it. Otherwise, it's just some good ideas. We need to agree with him. And what I realized is actually worship and intercession are essentially the same thing, yet we separate them off into these two different parts. And an intercession is super simple, and yet we make it something incredibly complicated. And it has this incredible high value in the kingdom of God. If you think about Jesus, when we talk about Jesus, we often talk about this 3.5 year period in his earthly life where he was doing ministry. And that's the Jesus that we often talk about. And that Jesus is the same Jesus as we talk about Jesus now. But there was a specific emphasis to his ministry in that 3.5 years, which was the preaching of the gospel and the healing of the sick and the calling people to the kingdom of God. Since then, he died and he rose and then he ascended into heaven. So there's been 2,000 years of wait. So we're still in that waiting period. What's Jesus been doing for 2,000 years? Well, the answer is what Jesus has been doing for 2,000 years is he's been sat at the right hand of the Father making intercession on our behalf. Jesus' role as our great priest is to intercede. That's what he does. And that's what he's always going to do. In fact, he's there right now, petitioning on our behalf, interceding on our behalf to the Father. I think that's incredible. That's his primary occupation right now, as our great high priest, as the King of Kings, as the one seated on a throne. Now, you guys were talking about that throne room picture before. What Jesus is doing is he's looking in the Father's eyes and he's saying, I want them with me. I want these ones. God, would you move? Would you reveal who we are to them in a greater measure? And the crazy thing about it all is that he's not going to stop intercession, even when he's ruling and reigning on the earth. Because he says that he makes intercession on behalf forever. Not for a time, not for a season, but forever. This is who he is. Psalm 2 is this beautiful conversation between the Father and the Son. And the Father says, ask of me and I'll give you the nations. There's an asking. And Jesus responds, give me the nations. This is how Jesus is going to rule his kingdom forever, through intercession. He's going to see something, he's going to ask the Father, and the Father's going to do it through the Holy Spirit. And the beautiful thing is that we get to join in with that. He actually goes, I want the prayers of my people with me. I want to hear what they're saying. I want to share my heart with them. And then I want to move at the sound of their voice. In fact, if we go back to that beautiful picture of the heavenly temple that you see in Revelation 4 and 5. It talks about there being this golden altar before the throne of God. So you've got your four living creatures who non-stop, holy, holy, holy. You've got the 24 elders who constantly are falling down and throwing their crowns down. And at some point they're going to have to get back up and put the crown back on. I don't know whether they put the crown back on or whether the Lord puts it on for them. I don't know. It doesn't say. But we know that they go back down again all the time. But then there's also this golden altar. And it says that there was an angel whose job it was to put incense on this golden altar. And the incense is the prayers of the saints. So as much as there are bowls of our prayers that the elders hold, it talks about there's an angel whose job it is to put our prayers on this golden altar before the Lord on his throne, that our prayers would rise up before God. So think about this. We have to assume that heaven is the place where God's will is perfectly being outworked. It's his domain. He is in full control and authority, and he's ordained heaven to look like something. And what he's ordained it to look like is a heavenly temple. And what he's ordained it to be is a worship and a prayer meeting. That's what's happening. That's why the elders have got harps and prayers in one hand, harps in one, prayers in the other. I don't know how you play a harp with a hand, but that's not important, because they do. But in this place where God's will is perfectly outworked, he said, I want the prayers of my people to rise directly before me. That's not at the back of the room, it's not in an adjacent room. Before his throne is a golden altar, and our prayers rise before him. And our prayers, it says that the prayers of the saints mingled with much incense. And it doesn't say it, but the way that I would interpret that is the prayers of the saints are incense before the Lord. I like to think that the much incense that gets added to our incense is the prayers of Jesus. So that the prayers of Jesus mingled with the prayers of the saints go before the Lord. That we are partnering with Jesus in the place of intercession to see the hand of God moved. That is powerful. That is significant. Like, we have to recognize, if God himself wants our prayers directly in front of him, that it would move his heart, then he values it. And if he values it, we need to value it. Yes. But what I wanted to focus more on today, although that's already most of my time gone, I think, I wanted to talk more about kind of our personal devotional prayer lives, which is something that I think we all need to be constantly looking at and assessing and making sure that we're on track because our personal prayer lives, the way that we interact with the Lord, informs everything that we do. It's having that strong prayer life, that connection with the Lord, that keeps us from burnout, that keeps us from that place of complete frustration where we're tired and we're exhausted and nothing's going well. Actually, if we're constantly reconnecting with the heart of God, that is what is going to sustain us to go for decades. So, Mike Bickle's got this great phrase. He says that prayer is a great privilege, a fierce struggle, and a powerful miracle. And I love that description of prayer, because for me it really sums up the reality of it. It's a great privilege in that the creator of all things, the God of heaven, actually wants conversation with us. He listens to what we've got to say. And not only does he just listen and tolerate us, but it actually moves something in his heart and it calls him to respond. It's a fierce struggle because we often find it hard, boring, and irrelevant. Well, obviously you guys don't, but I have a tendency to sometimes find it that. I know you guys have got this all down. But it's a powerful miracle because genuinely our prayers move the heart and hand of God. How crazy is that? Like, it says in Psalms that he has to humble himself to look upon us. That's how holy he is. But he doesn't just humble himself to look upon us. He goes, I want to know what they're saying and I want to move. I want them to know the love that I have for them because I created them for relationship. And that's what he longs for. So regardless of what kind of prayer we are praying, and there's lots of different, you know, everyone likes to break it prayer down into all these different topics. But whether we're praying for revival, whether we're praying for healing, whether we're asking the Lord to reveal more of who he is, the truth is everything that we're doing, intimacy is the key. We have to pray from a place of intimacy because we're praying to know his heart and his love in a situation. Otherwise, it's just empty words. That we're called to know God's heart and to pray God's heart. So he desires that we be connected to his heart in deep partnership. It's a sad indictment of the state of the church that God would plead with us to pray instead of us pleading with him to listen. Like, we just take prayer for granted. We just assume, you know, when things get difficult, that's when we start to pray. We're fine when everything's going okay. We got this covered. I can do all things in my own strength. But when things get difficult, that's when we turn to the Lord. And we just expect for him to pick up our mess. He's pleading with us that we would live lives of intimacy with him, so connected that we would be abiding in him, that it wouldn't be I don't know how to pray this. I really hope that you'll sort this situation out. But we'll have been walking with him through the whole thing and we'll just have this confidence and faith. God, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I believe that it's going to work out because you are a faithful God and that you're always with me. And I think we've turned prayer into something that is both duty-based and results-orientated. We judge how successful a prayer meeting has been based on, well, have we seen an answer to the things that we prayed for? Oh, I haven't. Wasn't a very good prayer meeting. I've been praying for something. I've not seen it happen. God's not listening. Prayer isn't good. And we miss the point of what prayer is about. Prayer isn't about getting results, although the Lord is faithful and he says that he keeps his promises. And he says if you ask things in his name and in his will, he'll do it. That's his promise to us. But that isn't why we pray. That isn't why we talk to him. The reason that we talk to him is because he is a God that desires relationship. And talking to one another is a really good way of building, maintaining, and having relationship. Like, it's not the same for us to just sit in the same room and acknowledge that one another are there. That's not relationship. Because I can acknowledge, you know, if I'm on the tube in London, I can acknowledge that there are other people on that train. But we all know there's no relationship. we're not going to talk to, we'll try and avoid eye contact if possible. It's different on the bus up here, I know that. We'll talk to everyone. But so the tube was more of a, you know, an appropriate example. My point is, it's not relationship to just know that he's there. It's good to know that he's there. That's really valuable. But you can't know someone's heart by simply acknowledging that they're in the room. It takes relationship. It takes conversation. It takes actual time. It takes us going, actually, I do care what's on your heart, Lord, and I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to wait. I'm going to create a space where you can speak to me, which we often don't do. But I think there's two reasons, two main reasons why we find maintaining a lifestyle of prayer really difficult. And the two reasons are this. One is our own spiritual barrenness, our own lack that's within us. And the second one is that we have a limited view on who God is. So our spiritual barrenness, the reason that we sit in a prayer meeting and go, man, this is hard, is because in and of ourselves, we've got no way of connecting with God. We haven't. It takes the Holy Spirit in us to empower us and enable us to talk to God. And it takes a recognition on our part, actually, I can't do this on my own. Holy Spirit, I need you. Would you open my eyes? Would you open my heart? Would you, Holy Spirit, reveal to me the heart of God that I would connect? Would you tell me what's God saying right now? What are you thinking? But we can't do it on our own. It takes Holy Spirit, and we need to recognize that. We need to recognize that in and of ourselves, we can't move God. It takes Holy Spirit in us. And the second thing is our limited view on God. And this is a huge one, because if you've ever heard anyone talk about like the Father Heart message that was particularly prevalent, came out of Toronto in the 90s, like, that is such a freeing message, the Father Heart of God. Understanding God's heart for us as a father is huge. But so is understanding God's heart to us, Jesus' heart as a bridegroom, which is something we don't often talk about. So is understanding the Jesus of Revelation 19, who's riding a white horse with a robe that is splattered with blood. He's riding forth as a mighty man of God. There is all these different facets of the character of who God is. And if we aren't willing to expand our mind and begin to understand the fullness of who he is, then we aren't going to want to go to him in prayer. Like, if we don't understand that he is fully for us, that he has emotions towards us, like, he's not distant, he doesn't just receive a telegram and go, okay, yes or no, and send it back. He wants to speak to us and for us to speak to him. It says in Song of Songs, it says, you've ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You've ravished my heart with one look of your eyes. We understand that Song of Songs is an allegorical story between Jesus and the church. And this is Jesus' heart towards us. It says that one look of our eyes ravishes his heart, which means to overwhelm with emotions of delight because of the one who is unusually beautiful, attractive, pleasing, or striking. That's a summary of the Hebrew word. This is Jesus' heart towards us. It's one glance of our eyes towards him. So those moments where we just turn and look to him, even in our weakness, even in our lack, it moves his heart. Like, he is deeply for us. He has a deep, deep yearning love for us that is fiery and it is passionate, it is jealous, and it is very real. And he calls us to encounter his heart. And he calls us to abide in that place. That's my cue to say we're moving on to the next section. Did anyone catch what time I started? So I've been going Quarter 12, perfect, okay. Well, let me then start to wrap things up. I want to say this. I want to get really practical with you, if that's all right. I want to talk about a few things. If that one wasn't mine. I want to just tell you a few things that we can practically do that will actually enable us to build effective prayer lives. Two of them are super simple. In fact, there's only really two things, and they're both really simple and really obvious. But I would say this. We need to commit to being people that expect to pray daily. And I'm all for those prayers on the run, you know, when we're in our car and we're praying, or we're in the shops and we're praying, all that kind of stuff. That's great. But I want to encourage us to actually be intentionally setting aside time in our day to spend with the Lord. In the same way that when you have friends, you want to speak to them and you'll say, okay, well, I'll call you at this time and we'll chat. We need to have that same sort of expectation, commit to praying daily. I'd encourage you to fast. I'd encourage you to look to fast weekly, which may sound crazy radical, and I'm not going to get particularly into fasting, but fasting is biblical. The early church used to fast twice a week, 2 days a week. And we fast because we're saying, you are more important than the thing that I'm fasting. We fast not because it's going to change God's heart, but because it positions us closer to his heart. And it allows us to get things that are all in the way. It begins to reveal our actual earthly desires and allows the Lord to begin to work in our hearts. So those are two things. But here's the practical tools that I wanted to go through. Firstly, schedule regular prayer times. I know this sounds super religious, and we're all free. We are free. You're absolutely right. But the Bible's really clear that we need to be disciplined. We have to be disciplined. If we want this to become real, if we want to actually really get to know God, we have to set time aside to do that. The easiest way to do that is just to set a time. Just pick a time. I'm going to pray at this time every day. You may not keep it, but you're more likely to keep an appointment that you've scheduled than one that you haven't. So I know it sounds really practical, and it's not legalism, it's just discipline. And the Bible's really clear that we're supposed to be disciplined. I mean, Jesus himself, he valued prayer, regardless of what situation he was in, whether he'd just been preaching for a few hours or whether he'd been going around healing the sick. He often would just withdraw to a place to pray. It's what fueled him. In fact, think about this, that having spent all this time with Jesus, the disciples' question, as well as who among us is the greatest, which is obviously we'd all ask that question, but the question that they ask him of his ministry isn't, how do we cast out demons? It isn't, how do I increase my anointing? They asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. They saw that what Jesus had, he had because of his deep, intimate prayer life with the Lord. And they said, we want that. They said, teach us how to pray. And the second thing that you can do, again, super practical, is prayer lists. I don't know how many of you use prayer lists, but they're just a really helpful way to remember the things that you want to pray for. I've been in prayer meetings where I've sat down, or in my own personal prayer time, I'll sit down and I'll maybe worship for a bit, and then my mind will go completely blank of the things that I actually wanted to pray for, and I'll start to remember all the things that I need to do that day. You know, my to-do list, which is always bigger than the amount of hours in the day, springs into mind. Or, you know, I've got a leak in my roof at the moment, so I need to get that fixed. So I need to think about what I'm going to do to fix that. All these other things pop in my head. So having a prayer list where we've just practically written down, I'm going to pray for X, Y, and Z. Z? What was that? X, Y, and Z. Having a few different ones. So maybe you've got your family members that you want to pray for, and then maybe you've got some friends that you've been particularly praying for. Maybe it's situations of people that you know. Maybe it's nations. You know, the Lord's put a burden on your heart to pray for the nations. Make a list of all the nations. And the goal isn't to pray through all of your lists every time you pray, but the point of the lists is to remind you of the things that you've said, these are of value to me, and I want to bring these things before the Lord, and I want to hear what his heart is for these things. I want to pray the Lord's richest blessing for these people, these situations, these nations. So all really practical stuff. But it all boils down to knowing the Lord. You know, it says that the Lord hides himself in his word, but he also withholds blessings from us until we ask. It takes us actually asking for the Lord to release the blessing. So there's a whole ton more that I could say that I've got written in these notes that I want to say, but I'm aware that my time's running out. The first time I preached here, I preached for like 45 minutes to an hour, and I just had a bunch of people looking at me ready to leave the building. So I'm starting to get that look, so I'm going to stop. But I want to pray. I want us to pray. Not that we would be better prayers, although I believe that that's something that we all need to work on, but actually I want to pray that we would know the Lord and that we would have hearts open to him. So Father, I ask Holy Spirit, come fill this place. Begin to speak to our hearts. God, we say that you're worthy of our time. You're worthy of our affection, of our devotion. And I ask right now that you would begin to speak to us. That you would begin to share with us the depth of your emotion towards us. God, we don't want to just know something of you in our heads. But God, we want to know your heart and know that you know our heart. We want to be captivated by who you are. God, I ask that you'd reveal to us how much you value our words before you. God, I ask that you begin to change our hearts, that we would be less concerned with pursuing results, but we would be more concerned with pursuing knowing who you are, knowing the many different facets of your character. God, I ask that we would love the Jesus of the Gospels. I ask that we would love the Jesus who is a bridegroom, that we would love Jesus the King, that we would love Jesus the coming judge, that we would love Jesus the mighty man of war, that we would begin to see and understand the different facets of your character, and that as our hearts are changed, our lives would be transformed, and we would begin to transform the lives of those around us. God, I ask as you begin to share your heart with us in new ways, in deeper ways. God, I ask that you would increase our faith. God, I ask that the prayers that would be prayed from this building would shake the nations. God, I ask that the faith-filled prayers that arise from this church would have a lasting effect on this nation and the nations, that hearts would be turned, that lives would be set free, that Jesus, you would be known. God, that Joel 2, Acts 2, outpouring of the Holy Spirit would come in this city and in this nation because of the faith-filled prayers of agreement from this place. God, increase our faith, that we would dare to believe that you would use us. And we pray Jesus' prayer, Lord of the harvest, send forth laborers. All that is in your heart to do, God, would you do it? We want to stand in full agreement with you. We want to run with you for decades, not for days. So we ask, strengthen us. We ask, Holy Spirit, reveal yourself to us in a new way. And we say that we love you.
Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Holy Spirit, we love you. We honor you. And we commit again. We say yes to you again, and we say that we will live for you and with you. In Jesus' name, amen.